us of all to the good word of God and the Acts of the Apostles, this wonderful book, where we find principles, divine principles laid down for us. It's a transitional book. Things are changing from Acts chapter 2, where it started predominantly amongst the Jewish people. The first nine chapters is predominantly focusing on the gospel going to the Jewish people. But then chapter 9 onwards, it's going out to the Gentiles. And the apostle to the Gentiles is saved in chapter 9. The first of the Gentiles is gathered in chapter 10 through the preaching of Peter. And then we come to chapter 13, and we have the first missionaries being commended. That is Paul and Barnabas being commended. The Spirit says, "Separate unto me now Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And so they were divinely called. And then the assembly laid hands, they identified themselves with them. They weren't imparting some power to them. By the laying on of hands, it was just a symbol of identification. They were identifying themselves with them, and then it says they let them go, and they went forth with the gospel. So we're into chapter 26 now, and the apostle has been imprisoned, and he's testifying before Festus and Agrippa. And we're going to break in at verse number 22. Acts chapter 26, verse 22. Says the Apostle Paul, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, seeing none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from amongst the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Just to think for a minute or two before we give our little talk on our service for the Lord this past 54 years of full-time service. The third thing I notice is that Paul, as he stands before Agrippa and Festus, he first of all testifies as to the source of his help. What had sustained him in all these years of preaching and suffering for the sake of the gospel? He says, "Having obtained help of God." So there we have the source of Paul's help. And then he says, "I continue to this day." And so there we have the steadfastness of Paul's service. And then he says, witnessing to both small, that is small in a social sense, small, poor people, people of no social standing. He says, "I witness both to the small and to the great, like Agrippa and Festus." So there we have the scope of Paul's witness. It was to the small and to the great. And then he goes on to speak about the subject of his preaching. He says there, what was his subject? I witness both to small and great, saying none other things than that which is written in the prophets, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first to rise from the dead. And so the subject of Paul's preaching was the sufferings, the atoning sufferings, and the death of the Lord Jesus and his bodily resurrection. That was summed up the subject of his gospel preaching, and that's never changed. So as I stand here today, I cannot in any way compare myself to the Apostle Paul. But I can, in a little measure, relate to him in my own experience. And I can stand today and say, like Paul, having obtained help of God. That's been the source of Gwen and myself, our help, our ability to serve God. It's all sourced in God himself. He has supplied that needed power and what have you to sustain us in his service. And so we acknowledge today the goodness of God and how God has preserved us and guided us and directed us in ways that we would never have imagined. And so we acknowledge today the help of God, the help of God. The psalmist lifted his eyes to the hills one day and said, "From whence cometh my help?" As he lifted his eyes, "From whence cometh my help?" And he gives us the answer, "My help cometh from the Lord of hosts, who made heaven and earth." And we can say that with the psalmist, our help has been in God. And then, by God's grace, we've been preserved and we continue to this day. I'm so thankful to God for the health and strength that he's given us over the past 54 years and also into old age. I don't like to talk about old age, you know. I don't feel old. But we have to acknowledge we're getting older, you know. We're heading up now. We're past the 40 years and we're heading on towards 90 now. Not quite up there, but heading that way. Huh? And so we're so thankful that God has enabled us to continue to this day in his service, both in the preaching of the gospel and in the teaching of the word of God amongst the saints of God. And then the scope of our witness has been, like Paul, witnessing both to small and to great, bringing the gospel to the common people of the day and also to the not so common. It was my privilege to stand, as we did for a few years, at the Braemar Highland Gathering. Now, every year the royal family came to the Braemar Gathering. So myself and two or three other brethren, we went up there and we preached the gospel and we gave out tracts. And we also had banners, large banners. And we held it up as the royal family were passing slowly by in their limousines. And on one occasion, Charles and his granny, the late queen, they bowed down to read what was on the text. There was two texts. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So with the joy of preaching the gospel to royalty, to the small as well as to the great. And of course the subject is just exactly the same as the Apostle Paul's. We preach Christ and him crucified and him risen from amongst the dead. So, last week I was telling you how God saved me. The circumstances that led up to the moment of my repentance and believing in the Lord Jesus, that was March the 22nd, 1965, as a young man of 20. And then I'm very thankful that 3 weeks later I was baptized and I was received into the fellowship of the assembly at Linwood. And there I get involved in the activities of the assembly, threw my weight into it, and we were there for 4 years, and then I moved up to Perth in relation to my work. I was a civil engineer, and I had a project up there that lasted about 2.5 years. So I went up to Perth, and again got involved in the work of the assembly in Perth, and threw our weight into that. You see, dear brethren, if you ever are called to the work of God, you must first of all have proven yourself in relation to the local assembly. You can't expect the assembly to commend you if you've not been fully involved in the work of the assembly. And so I put that first. The assembly came first. I didn't run about the country taking a Sunday a gospel meeting here and a gospel meeting there. And I have nothing against that, brethren. They feel they have to do that. Though, mind you, I sometimes wonder when they go to an assembly and there's six men sitting there who could preach the gospel, and they've come 100 miles to preach the gospel. I begin to wonder, really, question that. You know, gift was given primarily for the local assembly and for the building up of the assembly and the work of the gospel, so that local men should be given the opportunity to preach the gospel every Sunday, if possible, and also to serve in the Word of God. I have nothing against someone coming to visit from time to time to preach the gospel, as we do at Lothermuir. But at Lothermuir, the local brethren, they take responsibility for the preaching of the gospel. We have three gifted young men up there, and when I'm away, of course, and even when I'm there, I'm happy to sit back and let them preach, and also to minister in the Word of God. So we have to develop local gift. And so that was my exercise. And so we, after 7 years exactly, I met with the elders in Perth, March the 22nd, 1972. And the elders unanimously agreed to commend me to the work. They gave me the right hand of fellowship. And the assembly at Linwood, when they heard, they also wanted to commend me, so were commended from Perth and from Linwood. So that, you know, what was the principle as far as living's concerned? You know, I had a good profession, a good job, good prospects, but really that held no great attraction. I was more concerned and interested in the work of God. So that, you know, when I stepped out in faith, I didn't marry Gwen until 4 years after I was commended. We were married in 1976. So when I stepped out in faith, I went out in the simple principle of faith. I believed that God would meet my needs. I had no salary, no guarantee, no salary. I just looked to the Lord. And, you know, and the 54 years we've been in the work, we've never, ever once even hinted to any believers as to what we have and what we don't have. We live by faith. And I can stand here today and say that over the past 54 years, God has never once failed us. Never once. Sometimes laboring our way out in the back of beyond. And God has never failed us. He's tested us. If you say, I believe that God can meet my needs just as he met Elijah's needs by the river for the whole year with birds, ravens coming, with flesh and bread, and the God who can supply Elijah's need is a God who can supply mine. Now, if you go out in that principle, believing that God is going to meet your needs, supply your needs spiritually and materially, then he'll test you. He'll test you. He'll bring you to nothing. Just to see how you're going to react, he'll prove you. Are you going to look to men? Or are you just going to wait upon God? Well, by God's grace, we've been enabled to wait upon him. And don't let me misunderstand you. We are not living from hand to mouth. God has been abundantly good to us. But there are times when God has tested us, especially in the early days of our service. In these early days, he tested us. And I can stand here today and tell you of miracles. As miraculous as these ravens that fed Elijah by the brook, I can tell you of miracles that we have experienced. I'm not saying that he sent an angel to our doorstep with a loaf of bread and a pint of milk, but you know, it's been incredible how God, with nobody knowing, how God has come in miraculously and met our needs. He can be trusted. He can be depended. And so that was the principle we went out in. And then, you see, if you've gone out in the work of God, you must have vision. I'm not saying a vision. I'm not saying you're going to get some special vision, some experience, out of the body kind of experience. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about vision, that is purpose. What is your purpose? Is it just to see people saved? No. Yes, it's to see people saved, but that's not the full objective. You see, the Lord, when he sent the disciples in Matthew 28, he gave them the Great Commission. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. That's through the gospel. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, the consummation of the age. And so that responsibility was theirs. They had to preach the gospel, they had to see people saved and discipled, and then baptize them. That's the first step in discipleship, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things. So that was my purpose, that was my vision, was to fulfill the commission of Matthew 28. You see, God spoke to me once before I was commended to the work. I was at a Christian rally in Glasgow. There was 500 or 600, mainly young men and women, the half-yearly meetings in Glasgow. And I was sitting right up at the balcony, right at the back, and there was a man there called Professor Gooding, David Gooding, from the north of Ireland. He's now with the Lord. And he was speaking. He gave the closing challenging ministry. It was a missionary report meeting. Different missionaries have been given reports. And he spoke in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And you know this? I just felt that I was the only person sitting in that audience that day. I just felt the Lord was speaking directly to me in that, sitting away up there in the back, in the balcony. I never forgot that. And so that was my vision, was to seek by God's grace to fulfill this great commission. Now, how was I going to fulfill this commission? Well, of course, first of all, through evangelism, to see people reached with the gospel, to see people reached and saved, and then baptized, and then added to the assembly. And if possible, to see an assembly or assemblies planted. That was my exercise. Well, if God could do it in Central Africa, hearing missionaries giving reports, and God could do it in South America and all these places, you know, God can still plant assemblies. You know, assemblies in the past 50 years have diminished in England and in Scotland and in Wales and even in the north of Ireland. And so there's been a removing of so many lampstands. But we mustn't become so discouraged and despondent that we can't think or believe that God can still plant assemblies. And so that was my vision. Now, the extent of my service over the past 50 years has been predominantly Scotland, especially in the early years, Scotland, especially the northeast of Scotland, but then also through the rest of the UK, United Kingdom. And then since 2003, the Lord has called us in a number of occasions to serve him abroad. We're going to be thinking about that. There are Botswana, if time allows, countries like Botswana. We have had eight visits to Botswana since 2003. And then Armenia, and latterly South Korea and some other countries that we have preached the gospel in. And so what we want to do is just to think, first of all, about the methods of our evangelism. What methods? You see, methods is important, so that the methods that I've employed from day one in the work of the Lord is door-to-door visitation. If I arrived in a place with my mobile hall or my gospel tent or had hired the village hall or had meetings with an assembly in the gospel hall, the first thing is this: door-to-door visitation. Knocking on the doors and seeking opportunity to speak to people on their doorstep or in their home if they invite us in, as well as to invite them to come and hear the gospel. But my primary motive in knocking on the doors is to get opportunities to witness to people on the doorstep. And we've had the great joy of seeing people reached and saved without ever coming to a meeting, just through door-to-door visitation and getting into their house and going back again and going back again, until one young man, for example, in his late 20s, trusted Christ in his Farum cottage. He was a young married man, and just through personal visitation, he came to faith in Christ. So door-to-door visitation, and then children's meetings. I always had two meetings every night. We had, first of all, the children's meeting. And, you know, children's work so important, not only to sow the seed amongst children, but through children, you can often reach parents. It was Murray McShane who said, when you put your hand in the head of a child, you're touching a mother's heart. And so we place a lot of emphasis on children's work, sometimes getting into schools. I don't do that so much often now, but we have done school work in the past, and as opportunities have been given. And then, of course, gospel meetings. We would have the gospel meeting every night and preach the gospel. And then sometime during the day, I would have an open-air meeting, get my loudspeaker and go around the village. And sometimes I hung it outside my window and just slowly drove and stopped, invite them to come, preach a little message, and then move on. So we did open-air work up at the Highland Gatherings. We used to go around the Highland Gatherings and show the banners and give out tracts and preach the gospel. The great joy of seeing a little gypsy woman reached and saved through the open-air preaching. She was selling white heather, and she stopped and she listened. And just to cut a long story short, the next Lord's Day she got wonderfully saved. 2 years later, I spoke at her baptism, and with the joy of seeing a backslider reached and brought back to the Lord. And so that God blessed the open-air work there. And also, I preached one night when I was in a little village of Drumlithy, and there was no one came to the meeting, not a soul. My mobile hall, not a soul. That was just the type of work that we had. Sometimes you would have six or seven in the mobile hall, and maybe two of them or three of them were believers, and the other three were unbelievers. You know, I would rather have that than having a hall with 100 believers and no unbelievers. Yeah? And so I remember nobody came that night, so I set up my loudspeaker, and it was a foggy night. Fog, thick fog, in this village called Drumlithy. And you might think I'm mad, but I preached into the fog. Because I believe the Word of God is living and powerful. And if someone had their window open, they might just hear a text of Scripture. But unknown to me, there was a dear lady called Mrs. Widdock. And she heard this speech. I'd spoken to her on the doorstep and told her about Christ. And she heard this preaching. And she put on her coat. It was a winter. It was the month of October, November, quite cold. She put on her coat. And she stood outside her door in the fog. And she listened to the gospel, and the Spirit of God convicted her of her sin, The next night she came to the hall and she got wonderfully saved. It's the only time I've seen everyone in the meeting saved in the one night. Because she was the only one that came. I tell you this, I would rather have that than, as I say, a tent full of saints and no sinners. And Mrs. Riddick got wonderfully saved that night. And so, open air work. And then, I must emphasize the tent work. I had my first tent meetings in 1979. And that was when Norman Mellish, some of you know Norman, he brought his tent all the way up from Manchester. And for 4 weeks, Norman and I preached in a village called Newton Hill. We had a wonderful response from young people and children, not so many adults, a few came. But that was my first introduction to tent meetings, was 1979. And I took to the tent. I really enjoyed these meetings. And so the next year or two, I borrowed a tent. And then it would be probably about 1981, I purchased my own tent. I've still got it. I just had to change the roof, a new roof, but it's still the original tent. And because we've looked after it. If you look after a tent, you'll keep a tent. If you neglect it, you'll lose it. And so we got our first tent, and we began tent work. It's a great work. You know, the tent, you can just pitch it right in among the people. You know, in all the years I did tent work, I had no problems getting a site for the tent. I found councils were very cooperative with me, giving me land, not charging me for it. And I've been blessed. Others have found it very difficult getting sites for the tent. I had no difficulty. And so we started the tent work. And it's a great work, the tent work. So that a tent is easily transported. You know, I have a big box trailer. I can get the tent, the seating, the rostrum, the heaters, the literature stand. I can get everything into this big trailer. And I can tow it anywhere in the country. We've had it down as far as Somerset, which is, it's been mainly Scotland, but we have had it in Somerset for 3 years with my son-in-law and I had meetings in Axbridge. But it's been Scotland, so that it's easily transported, it's easily put up. You know, four or five brethren can put up this tent. In fact, one day there was only three of us and we managed to put up the tent. And it's not like the tent you have, that's a clear span tent. Mine is the old type tent with the two poles and the ridge pole across the top. And I can smell it yet, the smell of the tent, the canvas. And so then, it's easily transported, it's easily erected, and it's easily vandalized. Very easily vandalized. We've had it vandalized a couple of times. That's why we live alongside the tent. We've had caravans for 50 years almost now, and it's for the work of the Lord. So we live in our caravan alongside the tent. So at night we are there to protect the tent, and it discourages people from coming about the tent. Sometimes we've had to chase them 1 and 2 in the morning, but that's why we live there. So God has preserved the tent. So we've had the tent not only in our own area in the northeast of Scotland, but we've had it as far north as Wick. Now they've got their own tent now. So we've had it up in Wick. We've had it as far west as Lewis, the island of Lewis, just in a little community called Cole, just north of Stornoway. We had wonderful meetings there. And we've had it as far south in Scotland as Dumfriesshire, Thornhill in Dumfriesshire, not Falkirk, but Dumfriesshire. We've had it right up in the north, we've had it in the south, we've had it in the west, we've had it in the east, all right round about Scotland. Every summer, sometimes starting in June, usually June, July, we'd usually have maybe 8 weeks altogether. Usually we had about 8 weeks with the tent at summer work. And you know, God has wonderfully blessed the tent work. We've had the great joy of seeing people saved from every walk of life. When we had it in a place called Newmacher, there was a hospital consultant, brilliant young Malaysian girl, hospital consultant, and she was brought to the meetings and never heard the gospel before, and God wonderfully saved her. Pick was her name. And there was an offshore worker, an oil worker, and he got saved at these meetings. Every walk of life. And then 1 year we had it across in the west. We were there about 8 consecutive years working in the west of Scotland with my brother in Christ, Phil Kennedy. Phil would take time off his work and join me, and we would preach together. And hard work. But one of the places we had the tent in was another place called Cole, just outside Fort William. And you know, Phil and Anne, his wife, had befriended a homeless man, Derek Stormont. He was a homeless man, a dropout from society. And you know, they were very kind to him. He lived about 20 miles from Fort William, but they used to bring him down on the Lord's Day, and he would come to the morning meeting, and then they would take him home and give him his lunch and bring him to the gospel meeting at 2:30, and then take him home, and they had a bath, and they would give him his dinner, and they were so kind to him. So he was living in a tent on the shores of Loch Arkaig all through the winter, minus 11, living in a tent. And what kept him alive was his dog, the collie dog, kept him alive in the tent. The warmth of the dog slept alongside him. In the morning when he went to wash in the loch and he put his hand in the water, the water felt warm. That's how cold he was. He was just that from hypothermia, many occasions. But you know, when they heard the tent was coming, he said, "Could I come to these meetings?" And they said, yes, you can come. And so there he was. He came every night. Someone picked him up and brought him down. There he was every night. And then on the Wednesday night, he usually took his hymn book and came in, but he took his hymn book, and I was giving out the hymn books, welcoming the people at the tent door, and he stood. It was very unusual for him. He stood and he was looking through the hymn book as though he was wanting to say something. He didn't know quite how to say it. And then he said, "There's lovely hymns in here." I said, "Yes, Derek, and they're all about the Saviour." And then he came out. "I got saved last night." "I got saved last night." And it's a long story, but he went home after the Tuesday night meeting. We'd been preaching in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy." And just kneeling beside his little log fire on the beach, he trusted Christ as his Saviour. He was wonderfully saved. A homeless man. In October, he got baptized. And then we were there the first Lord's Day. He broke bread. We were there. And he was on his feet. And he's never sat down. He was on his feet. And now he's got a lovely little flat, lovely apartment. He's got a full-time job. Transformation by the power of the gospel. And so it's a great joy to reach out with the gospel tent. We didn't use it this summer. We're using your tent down here, but we've used it last summer and all the previous summers apart from COVID. So we've continued with the work of the tent. We don't have time to go into assembly efforts throughout the United Kingdom. It's a great joy of preaching the gospel in fellowship with assemblies like we're doing here. And we've had the great joy of seeing fruit, seeing people reached and saved and brought into the fellowship of the assembly, both in Ireland as well as Scotland and in England. And we've preached with assemblies in South Wales as well. So very quickly, I just want to mention about Lothermuir. Lodomuir is where we presently live. It's a little village situated equidistant between Aberdeen and Dundee, 35 miles each way. Just a tiny village, about 300 people. And that's where Gwen comes from. She's a Lodomuir girl. She's about the fourth or fifth generation of the Gibbs who lived in Lodomuir. And so at that time, when I first went into the work, I moved up to a place called Montrose on the east coast, the northeast coast of Scotland. And I labored there for 2 years with a brother called Arthur Pollard. And Arthur and I, we conducted children's work, and as a result of that, there was children's meetings, weekly children's meetings commenced in Gourdon, Johnshaven, St. Cyrus, Forfar, and different places. And so Arthur was married with two children, so he was more tied up than I was. So after 2 years, I said to Arthur, "Look, Arthur, I would like to go out into the villages of Kincardineshire with my mobile hall and live in the caravan and preach the gospel." That's what I did. I bought a caravan and I had this mobile hall that could seat about maybe 25 people, 30 people, suitable for village work. And so I went out in faith, looking to God to work. In the back of beyond, not guaranteed any support, anyone coming to support you, you know, I'm talking about physically, to come and be there. Some brethren did make the effort and come, but we didn't expect them, and if we came, we were pleased to see them. But if they didn't come, you're not disappointed. But anyway, we engaged in that work, first of all, in a little village called Auchinblay. That's where George Wishart, the martyr, he came from just outside Auchinblay. He was burnt at the stake for his faith in 1500 and odd, at the age of 37, the great George Wishart, one of the early reformers. And so we preached there for a while, and then we can't stop. There's a wonderful story there, but we went then to Drumlithie, and we preached there for 8 weeks. Children's meeting, and then gospel meetings. God saved one or two there. And there was a young farm worker got saved, and he told me his mother was a believer in the Church of Scotland, and he wanted me to meet her. So I met his mother, and she said, "Would you not come and bring your mobile hall to Lodomuir?" I'd never heard of Lodomuir, didn't know where it was. And so I said, "Where's Lodomuir?" So she told me. So cut a long story short, I said, "Well, we'll pray about it. And if God provides a place for my caravan and a mobile hall and opens up the way." But before that, she said, I would like you to meet a family in Lodomuir." I said, "Aye." She said, the man, he's a senior elder in the Church of Scotland at that time. He had had recently professed faith. And she said, "I want you to meet this family." So she brought me down one night, and she rung this doorbell, and it was opened by a young lassie of 19. And that's her sitting there. That was Gwen's family that she was taking me to meet. And so they invited me in with a lovely evening. And Gwen was already saved. She was saved at 16 years of age through the Scripture Union. If you've heard of Scripture Union at school, she was saved through the Scripture Union. She knew very little else apart from that. The minister in the church where there were members, he was a Freemason. He wasn't even saved. He was more interested in cowboy films and the gospel. And so they never got any teaching. Then her mother had got saved through reading a book by Ruth Dobsteiner, I think, Selected to Live, a Jewess who got saved. So her mother came to faith in Christ through reading this book. Her father had just made a profession. He was a bit unclear. He didn't have the assurance of salvation. And then her older brother, he wasn't saved. That was Graham. He was 3 years older than her. And anyway, I said, "Okay, if the way opens up, we'll come." And the way did open up, and we got a site for the tent, for the mobile hall, and a place for my caravan in a farmer's farmyard. That's where I got the, and it was there for months. So we started preaching in the beginning of February 1975. We started preaching in the mobile hall, and the folks started to come. The children came. The hall was filled every night with boys and girls from the village, and some young people too. And then a few of the local people were coming in, and some of them were from the denominations. They professed to be Christians, but they were coming along. And the first to get saved was Gwen's brother, Graham. He was about 22 at that time. And Graham got wonderfully saved, and he's still in fellowship to this day. And then one or two others got saved. And then we continued for 6 weeks. And then I thought, well, it'd be good to start a Friday night meeting in a farmhouse. The lady that first invited me to come down, she lived in a farmhouse outside the village. She said, my home's open. And so we started a Friday night Bible teaching meeting for the benefit of Gwen and other believers who had very little understanding of the scriptures. So we taught the Word of God. We started round about the March time, beginning of March we started, and then we taught for a few, March, April, May, right into June. We taught the truth of God. And in that a space of 3 months, there was 14 baptized who came. 14 got baptized. And then on the first Lord's Day in June 1975, there was 14 of us sat down to remember the Lord. And we didn't have a hall, it was in Gwen's parents' house. And that's where the assembly started, in Lothermuir. It started in Gwen's house. So we continue to preach in that area, still working with the mobile hall, and making our base in Lothermuir. It wasn't till the October of that year that Gwen and I got engaged, and we were married on the May 1976, the 29th of May. We've just celebrated our golden wedding anniversary, 50 years married, and we're very thankful. And Gwen has labored faithfully with us. She stepped out. She had to step out in faith. She was at university. She gave that up. No point in having a degree and being an evangelist's wife, so she gave up her university and the prospects of her career, and we were married and set up home just outside Lothermuir. That's a long story, but anyway, we're very thankful to God, and we made Lothermuir our base then, of course, a young assembly. They still needed to be helped and to be taught. We're very thankful. It's not grown tremendously. We're right out in the middle of nowhere, the country, but there are 14 in fellowship today still. Different 14, but a lot on my way home to heaven. But there are 14 in fellowship, and we've got some young couples there. And so we're very thankful for that. And so we continue to preach. Now, my time's running out. You've been listening very patiently. And just to mention very quickly, we can't go into detail, but working abroad, I never ever thought I would get to serve the Lord abroad, but the way opened up in 2003 when our brother Colin Raggett invited me out to Botswana. To have meetings, to preach the gospel, to teach the word of God at the Sorowe Conference, the Sorowe Assembly. He's in Palape, but every Easter the assembly in Sorowe has a conference. It lasts for 3 days, and it's been my privilege to minister there two or three times over the years. And so we went out, and since 2003 we've visited Botswana 7 times. So that's 8 times we've been in Botswana. And it's a great privilege to serve the Lord. We've been able to visit every assembly in Maun, up far north, northwest, and then Silibi Piqui, Francistown, Sorowe, Palape, and Habarone. That's the capital city where Clark and Hazel Logan are. That's Andrew that was with you a couple of weeks ago, his parents. And so it's been a joy to help in the work in Botswana. I don't look upon myself in any way as a missionary to Botswana, no. I'm just a helper. I go out there and we preach and help the missionaries and speak at their conferences and preach the gospel. And we've had the joy of seeing fruit in Botswana. There are one or two in fellowship in Palape that were saved through meetings that we've had in Botswana. Not only that, but Armenia. We've had six spells in Armenia in the past. And then also we have brief visits for meetings in Zambia, in South Africa. And I once preached in Nigeria. So we've been around Africa a little bit. And then this past 3 years, we've had two visits to South Korea, to the Gangseo Assembly in Seoul for their conference, their annual conference meetings. We've had wonderful times with the believers there. So that's, by the way, just very quickly now. We continue, as I've said. Some of you are getting tired. It's been a long day for you. But just to quickly take you over the past year, very, very quickly, just to show you just how we continue in the same kind of work. You know, a year ago, we were in a place called Kirkconnell in Dumfriesshire, and we had our tent. We had my tent there. And a brother called Aaron Colgan from the north of Ireland, Aaron's joined me this past 15 years in tent work in Dumfriesshire. He's come over, a good brother, good help, and it's been a joy to work with him. And so Kirkconnell, we've had the tent there for 20 years. We've worked in that area. We've had tent meetings in Kirkconnell a number of times, also in Sankar, also in Thornhill. And so it's been a joy to work with the Kirkconnell Assembly, which is a very small assembly. There are now only 15 in fellowship. But God has blessed the work in that area, and one or two have got saved. And so we're very thankful for the grace of God that's enabled us to continue there in and around Kirkconnell. And then last August into September, we moved to Ayr. You maybe heard of the town of Ayr, and there's an assembly there that meets in Prestwick Road, Ayr. Just a small company, and we have 3 weeks of gospel meetings with that little assembly. And some nights there was 90 in the hall. The believers supported it well from surrounding assemblies, and we had great prayer meetings every night before the gospel meeting. We had great prayer meetings. And some nights the back hall was pretty well jammed. You couldn't get a seat. And it was good to hear young brothers there just in their late teens and taking part in prayer. We had great prayer meetings. And there was a definite sense of the presence and the power of God at these meetings. And there was a few unsaved attending. There was one young woman coming by the name of Claire McKendrick. And Claire had heard the gospel for the first time 2 years previous when a brother called Brian Balfour, George, I'm sure you'll know him, Brian Balfour brought her down to meetings that was happening in Glen Luce. That's near where George comes from. And this young woman was very taken with hearing the gospel. And then Brian brought her along to the meetings in there, and to cut a long story short, Claire got saved in the very last night, during the meeting, the last meeting. Claire came to Christ in repentance, and she's since been baptized. Do you remember her husband, her children? She's had a lot of health issues, her children. One has had both her kidneys removed, and her father donated one of his kidneys to her. And the other girl, Rebecca, she's in remission with leukemia. So Claire's doesn't have to go far to find her problems, but she's very bright. And I got a text from her just a couple of days ago to tell me she had just been out tracking with Brian. They were tracking a village, giving out tracks. How wonderful. How wonderful. And so do remember Claire and pray for Bradley, that he might get saved. And Rebecca and Emily, that she might have the joy of seeing them saved. And then after air, we went down to join my son-in-law in Axbridge. He's staying in Axbridge. So for the past 8 or 9 years, Paul and I have worked together. First 3 years, we used the tent. And then since then, we use village halls. We hire halls. And so we hired a hall in a place called Cheddar. You'll have heard of Cheddar Cheese. Okay. You'll have heard of the Cheddar Gorge, the caves. Very interesting place to visit. And you know, that's where some of the cheese is matured in the caves. One of the caves matured the cheese. And so we hired the hall there, and we've preached the gospel on a number of occasions. Last September it was, we were in Cheddar in the Hannah Moore Cottage Community Hall, a little community hall named after a woman called Hannah Moore, who was a believer. And, you know, 3 years previous to that, we were back in that hall. We had meetings, and there was a dear woman came, Kelly, and then she came to the meetings the next year in Shipham. And now Kelly's saved and baptized and in fellowship in Bedminster Road Assembly in Bristol. And so we were there and preached the gospel in Cheddar. Then after that, we went back to Port William. Port William, not Fort William, that's in the west. Port William is in the southwest. And it's not far from Glen Luce. It's south of Glen Luce, a nice quaint little village. We've been there 3 consecutive years with the portable hall, and others have been before me. And so we had Craig Monroe, you know Craig. Craig and Alistair Bejo, Jack Hay, they've had meetings there in the past. So that Craig, this past 3 years, Craig and Alistair have come for the first 2 weeks, and then I followed on with the second 2 weeks. And last year, a young man, Samuel Kyle, who's battling leukemia now and spinal cancer. Do remember Samuel, excellent, good young man. And he joined me, and this, we had good meetings. There's a woman coming there, June Lockheed. She'd come to a number of series. She was a professing Christian. God spoke to her in these meetings. And about baptism, we touched on baptism, as we've done at the tent. And, you know, God spoke to June, and she's since been baptized, and she's in fellowship in Newton Stewart Assembly. There was also a young man attended these past 2 or 3 years. Every year he came with his wife, a young farmer. His name's Simon Connell. And Simon came along from north of Ireland originally. And Simon would come, and God was speaking to him. And more than once he was under conviction. And this last visit, he stayed behind on the Tuesday night. And he broke down and wept with anxiety about his soul. He wanted to get saved. And I'm always very wary about these things. I don't want to push people into a false profession. I just leave it with God. So we spoke to him. He was back again the Thursday night with Arlene, his wife, and again he was anxious to get saved. And so we just told him the gospel again and commended him to the Lord in prayer. We're very thankful to say that he came to the Lord about 2 weeks after that. Do remember Simon in prayer. He came to meetings we just hadn't done, Ragged Village. He came along and gone out the meeting and said, "Simon, great to see you. Are you baptized yet?" So he's not yet baptized. So do pray for Simon and Arlene that they'll see the truth of baptism. So that was Port William. November, we were over in the south of Ireland in a place called Bandon for teaching the Word of God. Then November, December, we always go up to Shetland, the end of November into December. We go up to Shetland and we work with the assemblies, teaching, preaching, but especially the little assembly at Selivo, there's one brother and three sisters. So what we do is, Gwen and I, we visit in the mornings and the afternoons with calendars and with tracks. We go around all the west of Shetland. We cover the whole of the west. Isolated crofts. It could take you 5-10 minutes between each croft sometimes. They're so isolated. And so we visit about 500 houses and crofts. And we've built up some good contacts there over the years. God willing, we'll be back again November, end of November, last week in November, and the first week in December. So do remember us as we go back to Shetland. Now, my time's run out, and I'm going to have to stop. There's other places I'd like to mention. But do remember the little assembly in Glen Luce, because the past 5 years, we've had the joy of labouring with them. They're very gospel-minded. There's only about, I don't know, about maybe nine, well, counting the three old sisters are not able to come. There's maybe 12. And it's not that long ago when there was just Vida, George's sister, was the only one that could gather on the Lord's Day and set the table and hope that some brother would come and break bread. And she was very faithful. And now there are nine in fellowship. There are four brothers and five, well, 12 in fellowship, four brothers and the rest sisters, three of them unable to gather. So this past 5 years we've been working with the assembly. We've had about four series in Glen Luce. We've had three series in Port William. And now we've had a series with them just there in April in a place called Dunraggett for the first time. So we've been trying to work with the assembly. And that's an important thing. They're very gospel-minded. A little assembly, but they're very gospel-minded. And, you know, they're out tracking, giving out calendars twice a year. They cover the whole area, 32,000 homes. Leaflet drop for the post office with the Word of God. And so they're very gospel-minded. They've seen blessing, one or two saved and baptized and added. And so do remember them. And in prayer, the little Glen Luce Assembly. Now, that's my time fully gone, exactly 1 hour. And some of you are needing your dinner, so that we'll just have a little word of prayer, will we?